So many of you have seen our little one-year-old kind of walking around. This is a big couple weeks for us. He actually figured out how to walk. And he loves this place because it's like before the chairs get set up, he just takes off. He just goes all over the place. He's got the hands up for balance, you know, and he kind of just does the wobble thing, and he's walking. And at home, there's a lot more kind of obstructions that are here. You know, there's tables, there's the corners of the wall that he doesn't really seem to look at when he's heading towards. And so usually one of us are behind him and we kind of do one of these, like, you know, we kind of redirect him before he hurts himself or runs into it. He loves the dog. The dog doesn't really love him very much. And so the dog tries to run away and he runs after the dog and, you know, might run into a wall. We're in a bi-level. And so we have got that gate that, you know, closes off the top of the stairs, because believe me, if that thing's not closed, he's just going right over. He's got no fear of death. He's got no understanding of gravity. He's just going. And so there have been several times already where we've been there and we have intervened. And I kid around with him. I mean, he's going to be 15 months. He doesn't really understand what I'm saying. But, you know, sometimes I'll grab him right when he's precariously perched on the edge of the stairs. And I'm like, that's the 9th time I've saved your life today, pal. Okay? You owe me. Just remember that. You know, but, and in a small way, that's kind of like how God is with us. God did not leave us on our own. We're not left on our own. God has a plan. God is working all things. And salvation has always been part of God's plan. God's plan is watching over us. God's plan is in effect through Jesus Christ. God's plan is revealed through His Word. And just like kind of us and our little guy, he's there and he's intervening in our lives. And the greatest way that he's intervened is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has given that to us. And we think about that salvation, where he has intervened and he has saved us. And salvation, and what is salvation? I mean, it's kind of one of those churchy words that we throw around. What are we being saved from? What does that mean? We're going to look at all that today. So if you haven't made your way already, head over to 1 Peter. There's sermon handouts in the back, too. The verses are going to be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible or you can take one from your neighbor. Just kidding. Don't do that. There's Bibles in the back in the Welcome Center. That is our gift to you for coming to Highlands. We appreciate you guys. If you have a phone, you know, I have this battle between, you know, am I reading the paper Bible? Am I reading it on my phone or my tablet? You know, there's a zillion ways that we could read the Bible today. But however you want to get there, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 12. And while you're getting there, last week we looked at joy. We looked at how the gospel of God, if properly considered, the Bible lays it out, should in and of itself produce joy. That sheer fact that God has given us Jesus and saved us should actually produce joy. And that we saw that sometimes we have trials. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes we have trials and our faith is tested, and that God, again, is sovereignly watching over us. He doesn't leave us in those trials unattended. Those trials are not worthless. He has a plan for those trials, that he's testing our faith. He's growing us in our faith during those trials. And we saw that a godly joy comes through a tested faith. We kind of wish it didn't work that way, right? But it does, that we get tested and we grow. It's not like he implants the gospel in our hearts and we are perfect and we never have to grow or be challenged. On the contrary, we grow because we're challenged, because we have these things that test our faith. And in verse 9, I'm going to cheat just a little bit. I said we're going 10 through 12, but you kind of got to get verse 9. So look at verse 9 in chapter 1. He says, oh, you know, I'm going to have to back up because that's in the middle of the sentence. Let's look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, there's salvation. You're in church. Well, you're in a gym, but it's a church in a gym. And you hear salvation. And maybe that's one of those words where it's like, yeah, it's a church word, salvation. But stop and think. What is salvation? Why do we need salvation? How about that one? What do we need to be saved from? Sometimes we think that Jesus saved us from our sins and that's good, but sometimes we kind of think, well, that's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. Is it? What do we need salvation from? And if we back up a little bit, I think it's worth saying that right from the jump that we all need salvation. That's not something that's a nice to have. It's something that is a must have. We need salvation. And what do we need salvation from? We need salvation actually from God himself. Because God in his wrath is justifiably, legitimately angry about what sin has done to his world. Think about it. If God exists, he's perfect. And if he's perfect, he created the world to be perfect. And therefore, he's going to be perfectly angry with what we have done to his perfectly good world. Right? That sin has come into the world. And therefore, God is just. God is fair. He can't turn away from sin. He can't be indifferent to sin. And so he says that there needs to be something that has to happen. There needs to be some sort of exchange. There needs to be some sort of righting that wrong. That we need salvation. And sometimes we start with the good news. You know, we start with the good news and say, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and that's great. Yes and amen. But we need to back up and realize what we need to be saved from. That Jesus actually does save us from separation from God. We all feel it, don't we? Before you come to Christ, and maybe you're not there yet, and maybe you're still wrestling with this, I remember that tension. I remember that tension in my life where just something wasn't right. And no matter what I did to try and make it right, it just wasn't right. There was this longing that was in my soul. There was this discontentment that was in my soul. No matter what I did, it was still there. That's that sin that is separating us from our holy God. And that is going to be a real big problem. When we look ahead to when we're standing before that God, as we sung about, he will come back again. We're standing before him, whether we die or whether he comes back. We're going to be standing before him, and that sin is going to be a really big problem. It's going to stand in the way of our relationship with God. And therefore, we do need to be saved. We see it. We see the effects of sin all around us. I mean, we see 9/11. We see Paris. We see Brussels. We see salvation. We see human trafficking. And what do we do with that? What do we do with all those things? We see it on the news, and we say, well, yeah, there it goes again. The world just continues to kind of get worse. Is it going to get any better? What's the answer? We all know that sin has infected the world, and we all know that salvation needs to be had. Do you really stop and think about that? But that's the outcome of our faith, as Peter said, is the salvation of our souls. Guys, we need salvation. Every single one of us needs salvation. So let's start there as we start to consider. Let's not just gloss over that. R.C. Sproul wrote this: the biggest question is not why there's suffering in the world, but why God tolerates our sinfulness. The biggest question is not why is there so much suffering in the world, it's why God tolerates our sinfulness. Because he is full of grace and mercy, and we're going to talk about that in a second. And that's the good news. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, okay, see why I did that? We got to continue this whole thing. It's one big run-on sentence, okay? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Okay, hold on, time out. We talked about salvation. Now we're talking about prophets. What the heck does that mean? What's a prophet? I mean, what comes to your mind when you think of prophet? Some weird guy probably in the desert with like a leather belt eating bugs, you know, John the Baptist, maybe prophesying the way of Jesus, or some other weird creature character that kind of comes to mind. A prophet, simply said, if you break it down, is someone that is bringing a message to the people from God. Is someone who speaks to the people for God. And in this case, a prophet is the Old Testament prophet. In this case, this is referring to the Old Testament prophets. And if you look at your Bible, and some of you know this, some of you don't, but the Bible is two testaments. It's the Old Testament, which takes up about that much, maybe 75% of your Bible, and then it's the New Testament. The Old Testament covers God's creation, it covers sin coming into the world, and it covers God's plan of redemption that actually started back then. And it covers that and how it rolls out through the nation of Israel. And it covers how God is actually going to bring a Messiah through the nation of Israel. It covers all of that. It covers how God's people are supposed to live. And you think, oh yeah, I read Leviticus the other day. It made my head hurt. Like, yeah, all that stuff is how God's people are supposed to live. God's people of Israel are supposed to live. And it leads up to the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament points to the Messiah. The Old Testament points to the actual coming of God's redemption plan in Jesus Christ. The New Testament introduces who that is. The New Testament says he's here and his name is Jesus Christ. And the New Testament picks up from there. The story of Jesus Christ, what he did while he was here, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the returning of Jesus back to the Father, and then the church after that. Okay, so now what? How do we form a church? And the letters that we've been looking at, we looked at in Titus and all of that. So the Old Testament prophets are frequently referenced in the New Testament. And this is a really important thing because we understand that the Bible tells one story. The Bible actually tells one story. The Old Testament prophets are pointing to what's going to happen, and the New Testament picks it up from there. But they didn't know everything. Let's look at what our text says. They knew some things concerning the salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, hold on to that, searched and inquired carefully. They searched for this. They didn't have all the answers. They knew kind of a shadow of what was going to happen. And we'll see a little bit more of what they knew in the next verse. They knew one thing for sure, that it was going to be an act of mercy and grace. And that's what your text says right away. It says, who prophesied about the grace. They knew that salvation was going to be an act of grace. They knew sin was in the world. They knew it came. They knew that it was impacted. They knew that we needed salvation. And they also knew that salvation would only be by God's grace. Salvation would and could only be by God's grace. They didn't have all the details, but they did know that God was going to have to act in an unbelievably unmerited, gracious following to offer salvation. I was looking on Twitter last night and was looking at one of the guy's profiles on Twitter. It says this simply, man is a sinner deserving only judgment, and for God to fulfill the gospel condition on anyone's behalf is sheer grace. Sheer grace. Why would he do that? His creation turned against him. Why would he do that except if he was unbelievably gracious and merciful? He knew that salvation would only be by God's grace. And grace is kind of another word that we can just kind of slow down and think about. It's like maybe salvation or something. It's one of those Bible words, those churchy words. What is grace? Sometimes you roll it up with mercy. You say mercy and grace, like probably I've done like 10 times already. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, okay? So if you legitimately deserve punishment, for you to not get that is an act of mercy. We legitimately did deserve punishment and hell and separation from God. Welcome to Highlands Bible Church. Sorry, I got to tell you the truth this morning, right? It gets better, okay? We did deserve that, but God in his mercy didn't give us that. Here's where grace comes in. Grace is getting us what we didn't actually deserve either. It's getting us one better. It's saying, yes, you deserved hell and separation. I'm not giving you hell and separation. I'm giving you salvation. I'm giving you forgiveness. I'm giving you healing. I'm giving you restoration. I'm making you whole. Grace is getting something far better that we didn't deserve. And that's what we talk about, the grace. It's not only being spared from what we deserve, it's giving something far greater that you possibly couldn't even merit. He upholds us in various trials and works his purpose in refining our faith through it that we talked about last week. He actually turns the trials around in our lives now and causes us to grow in strength. We sung that song, Grace Unmeasured. It's all about grace. It all comes down to that. The prophets didn't know the whole story, but they knew that salvation would only be by God's grace. And this fact probably made them search more diligently and more carefully. Let's look at what our text says. It says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he preached about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So we see the prophets were actively and intensively searching for details of the Messiah, when he would appear, right? They knew some things, but they didn't know who, and they didn't know when. They kind of knew, again, the shadow of the plan, that there would need to be a Messiah. There was one coming, but they didn't know who, and they didn't know when. And they see also somebody else, some other entity enters into our text here, the Spirit of Christ. And so don't get too nervous. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. We sung about in the second song, I think it was, that we sung, based on the Nicene Creed, that we believe in a three-in-one God. and that the Holy Spirit is God as well. And the Holy Spirit is active and was active and still is active and is working to establish his message, his gospel. And that's what he was doing. You see that the language in this text even says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, in the Old Testament prophets, was indicating when who predicted? When he predicted the sufferings of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in them, working in them, predicting them. It's our glorious three-in-one God. And we see again the inner workings of Father and Spirit and Son, and how all working together for the gospel. And so we see, even in this text now, that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the prophets. That God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the prophets. The prophets wrote down the message from God. And God, the Holy Spirit, inspired them to do that. They didn't know all the details, but they knew the basics of the message. They didn't know who, they didn't know when, but they knew that there was going to be an act of grace, and they knew the Messiah would come. And our text tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the prophets. And this kind of hinges on one of those things that you'll hear about Christianity. You'll hear that, well, men wrote the Bible, and so therefore there's got to be lots of mistakes in the Bible because men make lots of mistakes. Well, let's actually look what the Bible has to say. We can borrow from Peter's second letter. I'll read it, but 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21, we'll see what the Bible has to say. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit did, through the pen of men. He carried them along. He inspired what they were writing. He inspired their message. And so we have the understanding and the assurance and the rock solid hope that this is God's very word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, inspired the prophets. And so we see that it wasn't just the idea of men. It wasn't just man's own will that wrote the Bible. It was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we believe. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That we believe that God actually inspired these words and that this is not just a book. We have a high view of Scripture because we come to God's Word and we read God's Word and we understand that He is speaking to us still today through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit predicted what? Back in our text we see it predicted a couple things. It predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ. It says the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ. And what that is referring to what we celebrated on Good Friday and Easter. It's referring to the sufferings of Christ that would come and be crucified for our sins and then later be glorified, be raised from the dead, be resurrected. That's what that text is referring to there. When we think about Christ and we say Jesus, sometimes we think Christ is Jesus' last name, like Smith, and it's not. It's a title. It's like Jesus the Christ. And if you look at the word Christ, it's really the anointed one. And it's a transliteration from the Hebrew that really means Messiah. And even his very name says, I'm the guy. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the one that the Old Testament prophesied about was coming. They didn't know his name. But when Jesus came on the scene and was called the Christ, he says, yes, I am he. I am the one who has been anointed. I am the Messiah. And so in a way, we can kind of say that the Bible points to, it's all of God's plan, of course, of redemption. But the center of the Bible, the climax of the storyline of the Bible is Jesus Christ. That's what all the prophets were pointing to. They just didn't exactly know his name. Didn't exactly know when he was going to come, but they knew there was going to be someone that was going to come, that was going to be the Messiah, someone who would suffer, someone who would subsequently be glorified. Pat read from Isaiah, right? The suffering servant. They knew that. You ever read that? That's like a tour of what Jesus would go through on the cross. They knew a lot, but they didn't know who and they didn't know when. Jesus, though, is the climax, the centerpiece of God's plan of redemption. Jesus said himself that all the prophecies were about him. And I'll read quickly from Luke 24. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, just so you think I'm not making this up. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," listen to this, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus is telling his disciples in Luke that, yes, I'm the centerpiece. I'm the guy. All that stuff from the prophets in the Old Testament, it points to me, because I am the centerpiece of God's plan of redemption. And the Holy Spirit, again, working through all of that. So why is this the big, why is this a big deal? I mean, why do I need to know this? I think we can stop and we can just dwell on God's faithfulness, that he was faithful to bring about this plan, that it actually did. See, we'll get this in a moment, but we have the unbelievable blessing of being on this side of history. We have the unbelievable blessing of being on this side of the cross and this side of the tomb. We know that it happened. The prophets didn't. They thought it was going to happen, but they didn't know who, they didn't know when. We know. We know who and we know when, and it happened. And that should fill us again with joy and hope, that we have that blessing that we see. We see our faithful God. And when we're in life and we're going through life and we're struggling to understand what it all means and we're struggling with trials and sin and temptation and all of that, we think back to God's faithfulness in the gospel, what he actually did, that he brought it to fruition, that that plan was done. We can look at history and we can say, yes, what the prophet said actually came true. And our God is faithful. And my God will see me through, because look at what he's done in the gospel. And because of the gospel, I can see the faithfulness of God. Because of the gospel, I can do what God has called me to do in this situation that maybe I don't think I can do it. But God has called me to do it, and he will empower me to do it, because look at what he did in the gospel. We can dwell on the faithfulness of our God. We keep going in our text and look at verse 12. "It was revealed to them," again, the prophets, "that they were serving not themselves, but you," which we kind of just talked about, "in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit," again, "sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's unpack that a little bit. It was revealed to them that the Messiah would not be revealed during their time. Like, I think eventually they got it. I don't know whether that was a moment where they're all just, you know, writing it down. Maybe it was a Bible study or a care group or something. I don't know if prophets had care groups. Maybe they did. I don't know. But they were there and they realized, hey, this isn't for us. This probably isn't going to happen during our lifetime. This is going to happen when we're gone. This is going to happen for the future church. This is happening for us right now, that we knew that it was through Jesus that they were actually serving us. There was some point where they understood it, and that's us. And we can dwell on that, and we can camp on that, and we can say that God's salvation is still for us today. That it's still for us today. When we think of salvation in general, think of what this passage is telling us, that yes, it was prophesied about in the Old Testament. They didn't see the fulfillment of it. We can see the fulfillment of it. And we know that it happened. And we can take great faith and great assurance through that fact today. It's not just a weird fact that happened in history that we celebrate once a year, and then we have, you know, that weird looking Easter grass and jelly beans, and then we go over our relative's house and eat ham. It's much more than that. It actually happened, and it ties directly to our hope. We receive the benefit now, again, how? Through God's word. That we read it, and we see it happen. We see that hundreds of years later that he actually fulfilled the prophecies. And we can take great hope and joy in that. Look here, too, in our passage, too, that the Holy Spirit is involved again. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, okay? Who preach, in the things that have now been announced to you through those preaching the good news. Who preach the good news? That's kind of me right now. It's always weird when you're like in scripture and you're kind of like, hey, that's talking about me like right now. That's what we're doing here. We're preaching the good news. We're dwelling on the gospel. It's re-emphasizing. We're rehearsing the truths of the gospel. They're supposed to be encouraging us. They're supposed to be causing us to grow. And that's hopefully what we feel when we come to a passage like this. When we preach the good news through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, we see that the Holy Spirit is involved again. The Holy Spirit, again, being involved, preaching the good news. Hopefully that the Holy Spirit is opening hearts and minds to the gospel right here in our text. We can see this in some other passages. Jump over with me to Romans 15, or I can just read it for you. And we kind of see a blatant example from the book of Romans. Romans 15:4, Paul says this, writing to the church at Rome, "For whatever was written in former days," hey, all those prophet things that we talked about, "whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That's why this is a big deal. That's why we need to know this. That we look back at the scriptures and we look back at what the Spirit has done in inspiring the scriptures and recording God's amazing plan of redemption and salvation. That should bring us hope. That should bring us encouragement. That should bring us hope. When we look at a passage like Romans 15:4, I remember reading that passage and like it was one of those moments. You ever have moments where you're reading the Bible and then suddenly it's like, and like the Bible lights up and you're like, what just happened? That was kind of one of those moments for me. That in that passage, I remember that. It kind of clicked. And I thought, wow, the Bible tells one story. And the New Testament looks back to what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we see that God has been faithful through that whole time. And what does that matter to us now? It gives us encouragement and hope. Through the power of the gospel, there aren't any situations we looked at last week that are worthless and useless. That God is using everything for our growth and his glory. So because of the gospel, then, do we have any situation that can't change? Do we have any situation, any sin situation, any relationship situation, anything that God cannot transform through the gospel? We don't. We have hope and we understand. And it's a perspective thing, right? Because a lot of times God isn't going to come into our lives and come into our trials and just zap it and make it go away. Sometimes he will, but it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we kind of wish it would work a lot more like that, but he doesn't. He works through those things. And we get to see that it's not so much about the trial, it's about our perspective in the trial. That God's got this. That God understands what we're going through. That because of the gospel, someone has gone before us and someone has suffered and someone has walked this earth just like we're walking this earth and has felt every pain and every temptation and every struggle that we face. And he persevered. And praise God that he did. Because he is our salvation and he is our righteousness. And that because of what Jesus has done, we can have encouragement and hope that we are not just left here. That we are not just abandoned to figure this out for ourselves. That God works through the gospel. That is the center of what he does. That's the center of hope. And so we understand that this salvation is still for us today. Look at how this passage closes. I mean, I really want to just look at that for a second. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. Oh, no, that was the wrong paragraph. Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Think about that. Okay, they're angels, lots of them, hordes and hordes of them. And they're in heaven. And you know what they think about? They think about the gospel. And they long to look into the gospel. And they say, whoa, our God, perfectly holy, and yet rebelled against, by all means should have ended everything, but didn't. Gave his son for them, those people that rebelled against him, gave his son for them in order that they might be reconciled. And they scratch their heads. And they're joyful. But they long to look into it. They see it. They wish they had what we had in a sense, what we have because of the gospel. It's such a wonder for them to behold They long to look into the gospel. Think about that. Think about the transformation that's in your life. There are angels longing to look into that work, amazed by what God has done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? That angels themselves, sometimes we think about angels like, you know, I don't know what you think about angels, but, you know, we have this little thing that we go through on our tablet with our little guy. And, you know, they're always very handsome and they always have, you know, perfect haircuts and beards. And they're always, you know, buff and they're always like floating around like this. They sing very well. But, you know, you think about other angels. You think about in the Old Testament how one angel in one night killed 185,000 people. Like, whoa, that's not the kind of angel I was thinking about. But angels, in their power, in their glory, in their presence of God that they are, they long to look into the gospel. They want to know more about why. What? He did it. He did it. It's a fascinating, fascinating thing for them. So dwell upon that. The next time you're having a bad day, think about how there are angels that are following you around, longing to look into the salvation that God did for you. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing, amazing thing. When we zoom out, we look at the things that God, that we can see that God has always had a plan. And we can wrap up our time today maybe simply saying that salvation has always been God's plan. It's always been. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's always been God's plan. Listen, the cross was not a reaction, okay? God didn't see what happened in the Garden of Eden and go, uh-oh, I didn't see that coming. How am I going to fix this? It was a plan that he had that was enacted in due time, but it was always his plan. And so when we feel that we are abandoned or when we feel that God maybe not working or where are you, God, we have those moments. Let's remember that salvation has always been his plan and is still his plan today. We can look back on the history of Jesus and we can see that it actually did happen. It actually did come to fruition. We can remember that it was all grace, and we are the recipients of grace that he lavished, poured out in abundance his grace on us. That we have God's word that was written by men, but inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, that can teach us and instruct us. And as Romans said, give us hope. And we can remember that angels are up there longing to look into what God is still doing today. That's why we do this. That's why we set up chairs. That's why we put up a stage and we get here at 3 o'clock in the morning and put everything together. Because that's the message we proclaim. We proclaim the gospel. And it's not so much a matter of accepting that. It's a matter of surrendering to that. It's a matter of understanding verse 9. That we need salvation. That we don't have any other options. That we are helpless and lost without him. And then we surrender to him. And we let him do what he's going to do in the gospel. He transforms us. It's important to remember that God is for us. God is not against us. Ever had that feeling where it's just like, ugh, I'm not really sure if God's happy with me right now. In the gospel, the answer to that is always yes. God is always happy with us in the gospel for what Jesus has done. He delights in us. Let's remember that God is for us because we see it in the gospel. That salvation has always been God's plan. And so even in trials and in things in life, he is there upholding us with his righteous right hand. He is there working his plan of salvation, continue to work his plan of salvation. And what we're going to look at next week is then it's going to turn the corner. Because we've just set this foundation for now 12 verses, you can peek ahead and look at verse 13. It's going to say, therefore. Now we're going to turn a corner. Now it's going to be, okay, what does that really mean in how I live my life? And we're going to talk about how a Christian lives his life because of the gospel. But in that, let's remember that salvation has always been God's plan and that God is working his grace and his love in the gospel. He's a loving father who is sovereignly watching over all things. His plan is not to destroy us. His plan is to build us. His plan is to bless us and give us life and healing and a future in Jesus Christ. That's his plan. And we submit to that. He's given us his word. He's given us the Bible. He's given us men who have translated it that we have in our hands. You ever seen any of those videos that are on YouTube or wherever where a country gets a Bible for the first time, where it's like China or something like that, and it's the first Bibles that they get? It's awesome. They like rejoice. They rip it open and they hold it, rip the package open, not the Bible, right? They rip the, and they kiss it and they're dancing with it. They're so excited about it. Let's remember that this is God's word. This is where he speaks. Maybe we need a little bit more of that excitement when we come to God's word about that. Salvation has always been God's plan. And maybe this is, you know, your day. Maybe you've never had that surrender point where it's like, okay, God, I'm tapping out. I can't do this anymore. I know I need salvation, and I know it comes from you. And so maybe this is your day to do that. And if you want to do that, I'm here for you. Anybody with a Highlands lanyard on is here for you. That's why we exist here, is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. To have that moment that, okay, then I'm surrendering to you, God, because of your plan of salvation. I understand it. I can't fix myself. You fix me. Let me surrender to him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Again, thank you for what you have done in giving us your word. Thank you for people literally who have died to bring us this word that we're holding in our hands right now. That we can see your plan. We can see your faithfulness. We can see that salvation has always been your plan. Right from Genesis 3, where you intervened and you said that death will not have the last word. There will be one coming. And that one that we know is the Messiah, is Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to submit to him in everything we do. Help us to remember your plan in all things. Help us to remember the gospel. Help us to have that perspective every day, Lord, in the things that we face. God, as we think about our relationships with each other, would you make them gospel-driven relationships? Would you have that grace that we received from you to bend out horizontally, Lord, to each other. Treat each other with grace and mercy and love as we all seek to grow, as we all seek to surrender and submit to you. Would you please continue to establish your church here at Highlands? Would you please continue to teach us and show us more of you? Would you be glorified in all things? In Jesus' name, amen.